Hebrews chapter 14. I'm not exactly sure the title to give this. We're going to look at the Exodus this morning, obviously. And I suppose God's design in the Exodus would be a good title for this. But I began my third time through the Bible this month, and I was reading in Exodus this week and came across this chapter, and it just kind of stood out to me, so I thought I'd just give it a shake and see what falls out this morning. So this will be maybe as much Bible study as it is a sermon today, but make some application from it, just pick some things here. But as you're in Exodus 14, we'll just work through the chapter instead of reading it. But I want to start with this. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, says, God says that his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So with that in mind, we take a look at this thing. Of course, the 10 plagues have led to Israel's deliverance from 400 years of hard bondage in Egypt. They were taken down there with Joseph, by Joseph, just to deliver them from the famine. And things went well for about 30 years until another king arose who knew not Joseph. And then things began to get increasingly worse over 400 years. Think about that. That's longer than this nation has existed under hard bondage. But at last, they're about to be delivered from that. There were the 10 plagues that God brought upon them to get them free of that. Moses approached Pharaoh 10 times, starting with just a request for the people to go out into the wilderness to make a sacrifice and to worship their God. Pharaoh denied that. Several of the times, when in these 10 times that Moses approached him, Pharaoh flatly denied him. Other times, under the pressure of the present plague that was afflicting them, he relented and said, okay, you can go, but then reneged on it and wouldn't let them go. Until finally, the last plague, which was the smiting of all the firstborn in Egypt who did not have blood applied to the post of the door. Any door that the death angel came to without that blood applied, that Passover lamb, that blood that was applied there, the firstborn inside that door died. And throughout all of Egypt, from Pharaoh's household on down, there were deaths all over the place. And so he sent them away. He drove them out, actually. But then once again, he reneged and he began to pursue them. And that's where we come here today. As we look at this, this is one of the most unusual, most significant, and probably the most defining events in the history of the people of Israel. An event that is recorded and repeated. In fact, two of the seven feasts, the annual feasts that the nation of Israel observes, are associated with the Exodus, the coming out of Egypt. The special time in their history. As we work through this chapter, I want to call your attention to some things regarding this particular incident. Look at chapter 14 now and begin in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Now, unless you've taken some time to look at this at all, you have no idea where that is or what that means. Here's what it means. If you look at the land of Egypt, where Israel is now fleeing from, and if they were to take a course straight east, about 150 miles, that would put them in the southern region of Canaan, the land which God was going to give to them eventually. 150 miles straight east. But this direction where they went was about 280 miles south. The wrong direction. But God told them to go there. God sent them there in the wrong direction. not the direct route, but 280 miles out of the way. Why would God do that? Send them wrong direction purposely. Let me throw you out a couple of reasons for this. First, I believe God was protecting them. These people have known nothing but bondage for 400 years. Generations of nothing but bondage and slavery. And now they're free. They know nothing about war. They know nothing about a lot of things as far as being on their own, not under the rule of some king. So I believe he was protecting them. Look back at chapter 13 for a moment and verse 17. And it came to pass, and of course the plagues are ended up here, or this whole thing starts here in chapter 13, but verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, which was the direct route, although that was near. For God said, here it is, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God knew their faintness of heart. God knew that first that Pharaoh was going to give pursuit, and that when the people of Israel saw the pursuit, they just, we give up. We'll go back. Back into bondage. God was protecting them and seeing that his purpose for them was to be fulfilled. God knows all about us. God knew the heart of the people of Israel. God knew the heart of Pharaoh. God knew what they would do. He knew what they were thinking. He knew how they would respond. And he had a plan for all of this. And so instead of taking the direct route, he takes them down into the wilderness. He's protecting them and leading them all the way. Let's continue reading here in chapter 13, verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Harnessed. God's taken them. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. That was said 430 years prior. Joseph is now dead. It's just his bones. But they remembered what he said, and they're faithful to what they promised. They're bringing his bones up out of Egypt with them as they go. Verse 20, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night and a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So there's several things that are revealed to us about this. This travel sometimes was at nighttime when it's dark. And so to give them guidance as they're going, this pillar of fire is before them. And so that all the camp can see what's going on. This camp is, it says there's 600,000 men from 20 years old and upward. Probably the same number of women from 20 years old and upward. Plus children. You're looking at 2 million people or more marching away from Egypt. But this pillar of fire at night is there to guide them, and the pillar of the cloud by day. They can see God's presence in these two forms, these two pillars that God gives to them. He's protecting them. He's providing them every step of this way. These people who are faint of heart, needing some encouragement. God orchestrated this whole thing for a purpose. He told them where to camp. He told them when to camp. And he told them when it's time to pack up and move to the next place through this whole process. Go back to chapter 14 again. Let's pick it up in verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. He's leading them into a trap. And he knows that Pharaoh is going to be aware of that trap. And he does it anyway. You see, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And God's ways are not our ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. God's got a purpose in this. Though from a human standpoint, you look at, what is he thinking? He's got it all worked out. Don't worry about it. Everything is according to God's purpose. This trap, even, is according to God's purpose. Verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he will follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now this is one of 14 times that the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is mentioned, starting back in chapter 4 of Exodus chapter 4. 14 times it talks about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. But this time it says, the Lord hardened his heart. Some people look at that and they say, well, you mean God made him do that? No, that's not what it says. The first few times, it just says Pharaoh hardened his heart. He was proud. He was obstinate. He was a king. And he's losing his workforce. And he's not about to give up on that. And even though he relents several times and says, oh, okay, you can go, then he pulls back on his promise. And he hardens his heart. And God is just giving him more opportunity to harden his heart. But God also gives opportunity to repent. At any point, he could have let him go. He said, okay, no, I'm done. We've suffered enough. At any one of the 10 plagues that they'd endured, he could have given it up, but he wouldn't. First point I want to make to you, the first application I want to make to you is this. We harden our hearts a lot of times. We got some situation that develops in our life, some circumstance, and instead of just giving up, we harden our hearts. And we make things worse. Something is so important to us that we've got to be right. We've got to have our way. We've got to do it this way. And we ruin relationships. We ruin people's lives. We ruin all kinds of things. Don't be like Pharaoh. Don't harden your heart. Don't have a hard and impenitent heart. Just be willing to step away from some things. You say, well, but you don't know how important this is. Is it important enough to ruin a relationship? Don't harden your heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Verse 5, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? What if we let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and all his army and overtook them and them encamping by the sea beside Pirath before Baal Zephon. He goes after him as God knew that he would. He sees the trap. Aha! We've got them now. They get down there, there's no place for them to go. They're going to be trapped. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, now watch this, The Egyptians marched after them, and they were, like God said, sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. We're all going to die! We told you so. Why'd you do this to us, Moses? And suddenly all the hard bondage is forgotten. All the terribleness of what they experienced in Egypt. And on top of that, all the destruction that has been done to Egypt by those 10 plagues, all the water had been turned to blood. There were plagues of frogs, flies, lice, boils, a disease of cattle, and finally the firstborn. In fact, later on it says, knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed? But that faintness of heart that God saw in them. And God is working all this whole thing with a plan and a purpose in mind. He saw their faint heart. And then, verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Moses jumps right in and begins to defend God. He says, look, you don't need to fear, folks. God's got it under control. God's taken care of this thing. How many times in our own lives are we in a situation like that? We fret, we worry, we fear, instead of just trusting God, who is our help and our stay, our confidence, our hope. But they're not trusting God. They're looking just at the circumstance. And yes, the circumstance looks bad, but God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And God's ways are not our ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. We need to learn to trust him, that God can get us a way through the wilderness. Fear not, he says to them. God's got this thing. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So just hush up and wait. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Keep moving forward. Stand and see what God's going to do. Stand and see what plan and purpose God has for you when you get your back up against the wall. That's what he's telling here. Look, let's read on here, though. He says this. Verse 16, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I'll get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. Let me back up just a minute. Verse 14 again, he says, the Lord will fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So he says, don't fear, and don't fight, and don't flee. Just stand and see what God's going to do. You go forward. Moses defends them. And don't prepare to die. Stand and see what God's going to do. Quit your whining about this thing. So then Moses, he tells him to take this rod, and lift that rod and divide that sea. As you go back and you look, if you study the 10 plagues, you see that the plague of blood, the plague of frogs, the plague of lice, the plague of hail, and the plague of locusts, all of those, Moses used the rod to bring those plagues. And once again, he says, lift that rod, take that rod up, and use that thing. Now, the Egyptians know, let me reverse 17 again. Behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I'll get honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. God's going to get honored in this thing. That's what God wants. And then he says in verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. They're going to know who God is. That's what this whole conflict has been about. All these 10 plagues represent the things that were attacked by those plagues represent gods that the people of Egypt worshipped. And God's saying, I'm superior to your gods. 10 times he demonstrated that so that they would know. And each time they refused. But God says, they're going to know. They're going to get it. It's finally going to sink through. Verse 19. An angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before the face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. This thing which God had told them before they left, or as they're leaving, what he was going to send before them, this presence of his that was going to be an acknowledgement to them that he was there with them and leading them, suddenly it lifts and moves and sits back down in between the two camps. And to the camp of Egypt, it's darkness. I mean, it's already night, but this cloaks them in darkness. And suddenly, their view of the people of Israel is blocked. Just like a curtain's been set down between them. They can't see them, they can't see anything. But for the people of Israel, it's a light showing the way, guiding them in the path that they're supposed to take. God's leading them through this, as well as plunging the people of Israel in darkness. That which was a blessing and a help to people of Israel was a hindrance to the people of Egypt. The very same thing. But it depended upon the condition of their heart. Verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went out into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. I mean, try to imagine this, what this must have been like. They're standing there, and an east wind comes up, blowing in their face, because they're heading eastward. All night long, and this over 2 million people make this crossing in one night. Must have been a pretty wide area for that many people, and their livestock, and all their possessions, because they're leaving permanently. And all night long, it says they passed on dry ground. And they get through this thing. You know, there's a lot of people today who say, well, they just went through a marshy area. Now, it says it was dry ground. So that doesn't fit. And they get through this thing all night long, passing through there, the wind blowing in their face, and a wall of water on either side. I wonder how many kids, you know, stuck a hand in there. Or just took a run through there, you know. Get out of there, you're going to get all wet. But God did that. What an amazing thing when you think about that. You say, well, that's not possible. Well, not for you and I. But God is the God of the impossible. He parted that sea for them. And he kept that thing parted until they all got through, got across on dry ground. Verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. So at some point, maybe as dawn began to break, the Egyptians realized suddenly what's going on. God protected them for a while with darkness. But now they see as a, let's go, guys! And they charge into the dry riverbed after them or dry seabed after them. Verse 24. And it came to pass that in the morning, watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Again, what a thing to imagine. This well-trained, this world-conquering army is charging in after them, and all of a sudden God sees it and says, watch this. Boop! Go the chariot wheels. Whoa, wait a minute, what happened here? And look around and all the other chariot wheels are off too. Uh-oh. This ain't good. Let's get out of here. So they turn around and they start to go back. God confounded them. But notice again the end of verse 24 or 25. They said, let us flee from the face of Israel. What did God want? For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. God says, ye shall know. At any point to this process, Pharaoh could have acknowledged that and saved himself some trouble, but he hardened his heart. He refused. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that hardeneth his heart, he that being often refused, reproved, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his heart, and that without remedy. Pharaoh's been often reproved, and he refused to respond. He pursues to his peril, and God begins to fight for Israel. He says, look, guys, just watch what I'm going to do. You don't have to do anything except go forward. You just move across. When I give you the opportunity, I'll take care of all of the rest. And this thing, which was a deliverance to the people of Israel, this passage through the Red Sea, became a curse and a hindrance and a destruction to Pharaoh and his army. Think about that. The very same thing. God used it for two different purposes, two completely opposite purposes, the deliverance for one and the destruction for the other. Isn't it amazing how our God can work? The things that our God can do, the things that he will do on our behalf if we'll just trust him. You got a Red Sea in your life with an Egyptian army coming up behind you? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See what God can and will do for you. Verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea turned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. What did he say earlier? I'll do this and remove Pharaoh from you forever. God did what he said he would do. That which delivered Israel destroyed the Egyptians. Hold your finger here and go to Psalm 73 for just a minute. Psalm chapter 73, the psalmist, probably David, writing this thing. He starts out with some complaints and just fretting. He says, I've served you for nothing, God. I've done everything and lived right, and it's not done me any benefit. And the wicked, they just go on, and there's no payment. There's no trouble that they suffer. Man, they're just prospering. And I'm struggling here, God. What's going on? And he says, I looked all that, and I was troubled by all that until I went into the sanctuary of God and saw the end of the Lord. He saw the end of the thing. Verse 18. Start back in verse 50. If I say I will speak then thus, behold, I should defend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one waketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and was pricked in my reins. God's got a plan. It's not always according to our time, to our way, but he's got a plan. We just need to trust it. We just need to be confident in what God is going to do. Verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You see, God acts from a perspective that is far superior to ours. He sees the whole picture. We see this moment in time. God sees everything going forward from this moment. There's nothing hidden from his eyes. God sees the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of men and women. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what your plans are for this afternoon, this week, this month. God knows it all. God knows what the plans and purpose of those who are against you are as well. God knows it all. And we need to just trust ourselves that he does, and he is going to act according to our best interest. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. If you're saved this morning, you are called according to God's purpose. God's got a plan for your life. God's got a direction that he wants you to go. You got to choose to do that. He's not going to make you. You make the choice. But as you're walking in that purpose, God's going to work it all for the good that he has planned for you. He's in control of it. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Here's the tough one. And lean not unto thine own understanding. The people of Israel were leaning on their own understanding. We're going to die. We're out here alone. We don't know where we're going. We don't know how to get there. We don't know what we're to do. We've never been on our own before. And here comes Pharaoh's army behind us. We're done. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Psalm chapter 46. Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But the next verse says, therefore. So the first thing that you need to do is establish in your heart and mind that God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Anybody experiencing waters roaring and being troubled and mountains shaking with the swelling thereof? If you shouldn't fear in the face of that, why should we fear in the face of whatever it is that we're experiencing right now? Therefore, will we not fear no matter what happens? Because God is a very present help in my time of trouble. Over there in 2 Timothy 1:7 it says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. And too often times we Christians are just troubled with fear. We fear all kinds of things around us that we shouldn't if we're trusting God. And what if I do experience some very awful thing? God's got a purpose. This life has got a lot of things to cause us trouble, folks. Job said, man is born into this trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man that is a few days is full of trouble. There's trouble in this world. But God's there to give us peace through it, strength to endure it, and help to get us through. Don't fear. He delivered his people. He destroyed their enemy. And he revealed his ability to these people as they're about to begin this 40-year journey into the promised land. Should have been just 11 days, but that's another message, right? Trust him, folks. If God could do this for the people of Israel, did they deserve it? No. Do we deserve it? No. But God loves us in spite of who and what we are. If you're his child, if you received him as your Lord and Savior, if you've taken his shed blood to cleanse you of your sins, you got it, even though you don't deserve it. Trust him with everything in your life. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, pray this message this morning, the study this morning, as a help to your people here this morning. God, I don't know all the things going on in your people's lives. I don't need to. You do. I just need to concentrate on giving what you give to me to them. I pray I've successfully done that. God, you take your word as it's been given today and apply it to the heart of each and every one as you see that need. Those who are struggling with some things, help them, God, to put their trust in you. Those who are filled with fear, may that fear be replaced with hope and trust and confidence. And God, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted you, may the Spirit of God make them understand how much you love them. No matter how bad they might think that they are, maybe how unreachable they think they might be, they're not. You save to the uttermost those that come to you. So God, I pray that if there's one here this morning who's never trusted you, may your Spirit speak to their heart. Help them to know and help them to be able to respond at the invitation this morning to come and receive you as their Lord and Savior, to be your child forever. God, I thank you for this day you've given. Thank you for your precious word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.